All right. Couple of announcements here. And actually, I might be putting her on the spot here, but Sydney, can in a few moments, would you be able to give us a brief report about camp since you were at camp? Would that be something you could do? Okay. So I'll give you a few minutes to think about it. So, all right. So we did not have the potluck like we had scheduled today. We'll try to get that rescheduled. But we were going to have a potluck, and just with everybody sick, we decided to not have that. So we'll try to get that back on the schedule here. Prayer meeting is Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and so I invite you to be a part of that. It's an important time as we come together and just lift up the needs of the church and of the community, of the world, with our missionaries. And so prayer meeting Wednesday night. There are some retreats coming up. There is the ladies' retreat. There is the church leadership retreat and the couples retreat. And the deadline, the early registration deadline is August 1st. That's tomorrow. But you can still register for those. Just you save some money if you register by tomorrow, by August 1st. Then we are into August, which is hard to believe, but it is almost here, just a few more hours until we're in August. But the events coming up there, we have an elders meeting coming up. We have another missionary family that is going to be here on August 21st, Aaron and Rachel Houts, and they would like to serve in Alaska. They have not served there yet. They've been there some short-term missions, but they are planning to be here with their family. I think they have two or three children. August 21st is also the Morrow Manor service there in Chesterville, third Sunday of the month. Then August 28th, we're going to try to have a Sunday school teachers meeting at 5:30 that Sunday. Then we're getting into September, but September 4th would be Promotion Sunday, then the retreats. So that's coming up. We did have the display there out at the fair, and we picked that up this afternoon. We were able to get that packed away. It was at the fair in Mount Vernon, and I was only able to work Monday since I got sick, or maybe Tuesday. Forget now, but I think only one time I worked there. So I saw that people were taking the tracks, and I saw in cleaning them up today, there were several different categories that were completely out, and some that had been... you know, I could see the ones that were probably most popular, so I know that various people did take them. And so we just pray the Lord would bless that seed that was sown there. But the gospel packages, we made up 1,200 more of those this summer, and we didn't give out as many as we had hoped to at the fair this year, but we still have more to give out. And if you want to take some of those, you can, and we will try to continue giving those out in the community here. There's still time for a baptism service. I think the weather will still be warm enough for the next couple months maybe, but just want to encourage people to think about that as a step of obedience to the Lord after salvation. And so please let me know if you're ready. All right. So we will... maybe, does anyone have a favorite? Put you on the spot there, but anybody have a favorite? Mary has her hand up there. Mr. Margaret?
67.
67, okay. Let's sing 67. 67. How can it be? Number 67. Why don't we stand again as we sing 67? Sydney, would you be able to share with us here? And I can give you some questions if you would like me to. So you were at the Nile, and why don't you stand up? What cabin were you in? Who was your counselor? What's your name and age? And so we'll start there.
All right, I'll do it in a little bit different of an order. My name is Sydney Reinhart, and I'm 18. I was in Cabin 2, and my counselors were Miss Jessica McFarland and Miss Natalie. I had a really good time. I'd never been to Penile before, and it was super fun. The zip line was awesome. They let us go down it once at night, and that was super fun. And the chapel messages were very good, very good.
Was there one main theme?
Yes, it was a baseball theme this year. I think it was Out of the Park.
Okay, yeah, the baseball theme. I was thinking about the chapels. Was the morning chapel different from the evening chapel as far as what you spoke on?
Yes, the morning chapel was more practical help, I think. More practical than the evening. And it was just a little bit more casual because we were just starting off the day, getting ready to play games and such.
So what were some of the things he spoke about, you know, maybe that stuck out to you?
He has some very good illustrations that really just stuck out in my mind. and that just stuck with not just me, but with all of the campers. And he was talking about faith, and he used the illustration of a gondola. And he said, what if you took a class on gondolas to understand exactly how a gondola works, how the mechanics will carry you up the mountain, and you take a 2-week class, you fully understand gondolas. That doesn't mean you're going to make it up the mountain. But if you say, oh yeah, I trust this gondola, I know this gondola is going to make it up there, I understand how it works and everything, but you're still not going to make it up the mountain in the gondola unless you step into it. And he used that to show that you have to step out in faith and trust God, and he kind of carried that illustration through the week, and that was something that really stuck with me.
So any activities that you enjoyed, especially?
The zip line was super fun, yes.
You mentioned the zip line. Mm-hmm. Is there a second favorite?
Second favorite. We played a lot of baseball-related games, which doesn't work too well when you're not good at hitting a ball. But we played a game where we were hitting wiffle balls over a super high wall. And that one was really fun, but it was really, really awesome because a girl from our team hit the cameraman taking pictures with a wiffle ball. And it was really fun.
That's great. Any favorite foods? How was the food?
The food was very good. Favorite food? Probably breakfast the last day. They just had like a lot of stuff. Or dinner the last day. They did it a little differently, kind of like a stadium. They put like blankets on the floor, and we had kind of like a picnic. They brought around all the baseball foods, you know, like hot dogs and Cracker Jacks, and ice cream sandwiches, stuff like that. And that was just really fun.
Okay, great. Anything else you want to tell us? You would like to share, just to praise the Lord?
Yeah, it was a great week.
Okay, good. I'm glad you could go. So thank you very much for letting me put you on the spot there. All right. Okay, we'll open it up. Anybody else? Do you have a testimony? Anything you want to praise the Lord for? This is your opportunity to do so. Okay? Mr. Fennery?
I've been reading through a chronological study Bible, and it's been interesting the way that it takes you through the Bible. And I've been going through Solomon's reign in 1 Kings, and then it stopped all of a sudden and took me to Song of Solomon. And so I'm reading through that, and my devotional notes are getting sparser and sparser, and then there are some days where I was like, just really not getting anything out of today's devotional. But I made it through Solomon. There was some good stuff that I did write down, the Lord did show me. But after Song of Solomon, it took me to 1 Kings 11. And the first verse of 1 Kings 11 says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonianites, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." And so I thought it was interesting how it took Song of Solomon, which is such a great model of a monogamous marriage there, relationship, and then it follows that with that thought, but Solomon loved many strange women. And then it goes into how that turned away his heart from God and following after God. And eventually, his fulfillment of all his desires left the kingdom divided and split up all the tribes of Israel. And I think there was only two that actually remained true to God. And it challenged my heart right then. I was like, you know, just the impact that your sin can have on those around you. And then it took 1 Kings 11 and Solomon's life. And now it's taken me to Ecclesiastes, which it says that Solomon likely wrote in the last years of his life, the last years of his reign. And it goes, I think I'm in chapter 2 right now, and it's going into, you know, all the vanities of life that he's seeing, that he's looking back over his life and all the things that he's poured himself into and sought after. He looks on as vanity. And then the end goal of, or the end theme of Ecclesiastes is that anything outside of Christ is vanity, that it's pointless. And so I appreciate the way that the chronological Bible has taken me through that, and just gives a different perspective on that, and a different perspective on the book of Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. Just thankful for what the Lord's teaching me through His Word.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, anybody else tonight? All right, Mrs. Gossman, why don't you run that down to her?
Well, it wasn't by my choice, but I got to run the fair booth all by myself since my husband was down with the flu bug. But it was, the Lord used that time, and it was a beautiful day. I get the prior to then, one of the men who runs the booth beside us said it had been extremely slow, but it was busy all day while I was there. I found the fans that were available there a great tool in getting people's attention. I'd offer them a fan for the hot day for their children or whatever, and then that gave me opportunity to pass out the literature along with the fan, so that was a big help. But there were two ladies that came up and just started looking at the material and the booth, and two different times, and so that gave me opportunity to have some personal conversation with both of those ladies, and both of them claimed to be Christian. One was a college girl who was she was going to the NAS and wanted to have a church that she could be part of. And the other was a woman who was going through a lot of personal struggles. And so I just thank the Lord for that chance, opportunity.
All right. Amen. Thank you. Okay, anybody else? Okay, Mr. Margraf, you can give it to him. Thank you.
Verse 9 of John, or Revelation chapter 1, John writes, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Sometimes God moves us into an island where we don't have contact with the main land, or in his case, Asia Minor. And according to many historians, he was put there or moved there because of the current emperor was persecuting the Christians. And we know that God moved him there for a purpose, and that was to write the revelation and to give him the words of, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is that he says that he's a companion in tribulation. And so he's a brother and companion to those who believe the word of God and who are wanting to serve out their lives for Christ and have committed their lives to Christ. And he acknowledges that this is in tribulation. But what's interesting is that tribulation is in a great kingdom, and that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so he gives us the reason why he's doing this, and it's for the word of God. And we understand through the Gospel of John that God's word is Jesus Christ. And for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so for the things that Christ did here on earth and the work that he did here on earth, John was there in the island. And giving testimony and giving his life for God. And God blessed him with this scripture, the book of Revelation, which God gave to Christ, to give to his angel, to give to John. And so sometimes we find ourselves in an island away from everything, but God has a purpose for that. And yet we have companions that are working with us in this tribulation. We can rest that God is with us, and he has us there for a purpose.
Thank you. Okay. Anybody else? All right. All right. Well, I'll take the mic back. Okay, we'll sing one more hymn before the message, and that's number 460, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, 460. So let's all turn there, 460. 460. Mr. Samuel Finneran is going to give us the message tonight, and he's playing the piano and preaching, doing it all tonight, and giving testimony. So, we'll see how you do as you preach. So we'll pray for you.
Amen. Well, let's start in prayer. That's a good place to start, and ask God to use this message to challenge our hearts. It's one that can be applicable to each of our lives, no matter where we're at. So let's open up in prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to look into your word tonight and just to be challenged again from the book of James. And we ask, God, that you would use this passage to challenge our hearts and our response to sin and to temptation. God, we love you. We look forward to seeing how you'll work in and through this message. And I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would empty me of myself, and that you would give me boldness. Give me the words that you would have for them to hear, for us to hear tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the book of James chapter 1. And so we're going to continue that. I'm going to speak primarily out of verse 13 through 16. Verses 13 through 16. But I'm going to start out with verse 1 and read up through verse 16. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in all his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. The title of my message tonight is called The Fatal Process of Sin. The Fatal Process of Sin. I hope to convey the idea that the process of sin would be that it would be understood so that we can make choices that will please God and grow us in our faith rather than to give in to the temptation and ultimately honoring self and sin. As we've been reading and learning about God's good intentions through trials and how we can have joy even amidst trials, knowing that God works all things together for our good, to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. There's also another side to trials that James is bringing to light here. It's actually a darker side to trials. With every opportunity that God brings into our lives for growth, for goodness, and for bringing glory to His name, there's also an opportunity for Satan. To use that as a chance to lure you astray with using your trial as a temptation to lure you further away from God. So number one, a test or a temptation. What's the difference? There is a difference. A test is an experience that God brings into our lives in order to mature us and to strengthen us in our faith. He uses it to perfect us. But a temptation comes from Satan. It is designed to lure us away from honoring God and instead honoring the lusts of our flesh. The unique fact about it is that any circumstance in our life we encounter can be used as a test or a temptation. Sometimes both, depending on our response to it. God is responsible for the circumstance or the situation, and God has set the trial for our good. From His perspective, He sees it as a chance for you to grow and to mature. It's an opportunity to become more like Christ. However, when we don't take God at His word and completely trust in His sovereignty, completely trust that He knows what's truly best for us, even more so than we think that we know for ourselves, we don't use that trial as a means to grow. We actually turn this into an opportunity, into an occasion to sin. One of the best visual illustrations, I think, in the Bible that kind of accounts this from a different perspective, is that of Job. God meant it for good to develop Job, to strengthen his patience. And yet Satan, on the other hand, meant it for evil, to cause Job to curse God and to deny Him. And he thought that if he brought just enough trial into his life, that he would deny God and curse him, that that would be the end. That his faith was only as deep as God blessed him. And ultimately, the circumstances that we encounter come from God. And he allows those things to come into our life in order to mold us and to equip us to be the child that we need to be according to a greater purpose, God's greater purpose in our lives. Job chose to stay faithful to God. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he proved that. He proved that that wasn't just a motto. That wasn't just some fancy quote that he'd read on a sign in a gospel bookstore. No, that was the motto of his heart. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though I don't understand why all this is happening to me, I'll trust him. I'll trust him. So he had a choice. He had a choice whether those things could be used for good in his life or whether he would allow Satan to use them in his life to cause him to curse God and deny his faith. But Satan also plays an active role in those circumstances in our lives to the intent that he might destroy our faith. So whether a test to build up and mature us or a temptation to destroy depends upon your response to it. How will you respond to the trials in your life? Number two, who's responsible? Who's responsible? Shifting the blame for temptations and our sin is nothing new. Since the beginning of mankind and his fall, the blame game began. When confronted by God about what they had done, Adam said, "The woman, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." So he's blaming the woman, but really he said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me." He's blaming God, exactly what this says here. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Well, that's what he was saying. He said, you know, this wouldn't have been a temptation if this woman that you gave me wouldn't have given it to me. So he says, it was the woman that thou gavest to me. So God then asks Eve, what she had done. He asked Eve what she had done. And he said, what is this thing that thou hast done? And he said, the serpent. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. She didn't take ownership. And so then he asked the serpent, and then he tells the serpent what his consequences are going to be. But then he works his way up the ladder, tells Eve what her consequences are going to be. Then he tells Adam what his consequences are going to be, because in the end, it all came back to you're responsible for your sin. You're responsible for what you did before God. And so Adam and Eve both passed the blame on down the line, and not much has changed since then. We tend to either blame God or we blame the devil. One of the two. But we can't begin to live a victorious Christian life if we cannot accept responsibility for our choices, for our sins. Satan isn't responsible for your choices. He's not responsible for your sins. God isn't capable of tempting you either with evil. Temptation forms within our minds as an evil thought, and then it becomes a sin. When we choose to dwell on that thought, and then that thought transforms into an action, and we act upon that thought that we've dwelt upon. Like a snowball effect, the more that we choose to give in to the desires of the flesh, the greater it becomes and the deeper that we become involved in it. Sin becomes more and more destructive the more we choose to let it have its way in our life. So what's the right response? The right response to choosing to avoid sin is going back to the initial cause for choosing sin, our thoughts. Our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds,
casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So how do we accomplish that? I mean, that's a great verse, and it sounds like a great motto to follow after, but how do we accomplish that? How do we bring every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you desire God more than you desire sin? That's a loaded question. That's a loaded question. Ask me that when I'm tempted, and then ask me that when I'm at church, you know? But no, do you desire obedience even in the face of possible temptation? Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." When evil thoughts pass through our minds and we cast them down by replacing those thoughts with pure thoughts, with prayers unto God, with things that honor and glorify God. When our thoughts are preoccupied with thoughts that are pure, that are lovely, that are honest, that are virtuous, it doesn't leave much room for Satan to plant wicked thoughts in your mind. I've heard it said before that idleness is the devil's playground. And it's when we aren't thinking about anything that those wicked thoughts start coming into our mind out of nowhere. So we need to think on things that are pure, that are of good report, that are virtuous, that are praiseworthy. I love that first hymn that we sung, "How Firm a Foundation." That last verse, it says, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes." That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And the Bible says that God makes a way of escape in our temptation, in our hour of temptation. He makes a way for escape. He doesn't send us to temptation. He actually sends us a way of escape. And he says he'll never forsake you. Though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And we can cling to that promise. When we're faced with that temptation, look for that way of escape. Are you looking for that way of escape? I know when I'm tempted sometimes that my flesh just wants to take over, and I'm not necessarily, "Lord, where's that way of escape?" But it's there. It's there. So in conclusion, ask God to help you and choose to look at your circumstances as opportunities that God is seeking to use in your life to refine you and to purify you, to use for good in your life. Don't let Satan use it as an occasion to tempt you to sin. Fight against the temptation. And as Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. For the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So take the opportunity to grow in the trial rather than to fall in the temptation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your word and for what you have taught us through your word. God, we ask that you would help us to apply this to our lives. We're all faced with sins. We're all faced with temptations that befall us, besetting sins that we endure. And God, those of us that are in trials or that are just about to enter into a trial, God, you want to use that for good in our lives. And we thank you so much for that, God. We thank you for the refining process. Though it hurts, though it's hard work going through that and persevering through that and enduring through the trials in our lives. God, you seek to use that for good in our lives, to grow us in our faith. But God, let us beware lest we fall into temptation. Let us beware whether we fall into the quicksand that temptation lures us into. God, I ask that you would help us to apply this to our lives, and that we would see the trials in our lives for the good that you would have for us to experience through that. Whether it be a flat tire, or whether it be a burned down house, or the loss of a loved one, whatever it be that we might be going through, God, you seek to use it for good in our lives. And we thank you for that. We trust in your goodness. And God, we thank you so much that though all hell should endeavor to shake us, you'll never, no, never, no, never forsake us. We thank you for that, God, and we cling to that promise. And we thank you that we are not able to be plucked from the Father's hand. We ask, God, that you would commit the keeping of our souls into your care, and that you would finish this work in our hearts and in our lives, that you would challenge our hearts with this, and that we would leave seeking to have a different perspective about the circumstances that you allow and that you bring into our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, I would like to, I think it's hymn 337, "Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord." And I'd like to close out with that hymn, Pastor.
All right, let's turn to 337, "Teach Me Thy Way." 337, we'll stand as we sing. 337, let's all stand. Thank you. We're dismissed.